Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us words of assurance that in Jesus Christ we can hear about the forgiveness of our sins, something we could never deserve. Lord, you have set the tone for this worship service by your word. We've heard your law, and it reminds us of your holiness, your majesty. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work so that our hearts, being exposed by your word, would also be softened by your Holy Spirit. That we too would see our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins and being set right with you, our Heavenly Father. Gracious and merciful God, we call upon you. Forgive us our sins in his name, because of his righteousness. Smile upon us with favor because of him. He has done everything perfectly. And Lord, smile on us with favor by sending us your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts. Lord, we want to be fruitful for you. We want to be eager servants to live for your glory and your name. So fill us with your Spirit. Bless us by your word as we read it this morning, together as your congregation. We open your scriptures, divine words. Lord, humble us before your majesty. And then lift us up. Encourage us and build us up so that we're stronger and renewed and refreshed in the work that we should do for your glory. Father in heaven, bless us by the reading of your word and strengthen us by the proclamation of it. And may our worship be acceptable in your sight. Even our prayers be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to two passages. First of all, we're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. Then we'll move to 1 Corinthians 7. If you can find the second letter of Peter, it's a few pages before the last book of the Bible, a few pages before Revelation. You'll have 2 Peter chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're reading 1 Corinthians 7. We'll begin at verse 25 and we'll read to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Maybe I'll just read the first verse of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." That's setting the tone for this entire chapter. And so now it's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." That's how far we're reading. I'll just remind you and read that passage one more time. The text I've chosen for this sermon is 1 Corinthians 7, these words that I've just read. Now, usually, and the way I've prepared my sermon was based on the ESV, so a different translation, and it flows off my tongue a little more quickly because I'm familiar with it. But here's our text. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 to 31. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Now, that's our text. Let me read our text one more time. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 to 31. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Brothers and sisters, loved by Jesus Christ, our Lord, do you live as if you have all the time in the world. 2 months ago, I chose this text for New Year's Eve. And it's relevant today. The year 2018 has been going for a couple months now, and it's going pretty steady-like. You could get the impression that there's an infinite amount of time in the future. Do you have all the time in the world? Maybe for you, this year 2018 is just going to roll on. Kind of, you will meander your way through this life, through this year. But the message from God is that this appointed hour has grown short. The time has grown short. You don't have all the time in the world. So I've used our text, verse 29, as our theme. This is what you have also in the bulletin. The appointed time has grown very short. And we're going to go through that message and see it from three particular points. We'll notice the urgency, first of all, that this time has grown very short. We'll notice the priority, secondly. There are many things that are not priority, that should be secondary. And thirdly, we'll get to the clarity, what is absolutely clear in our text. First of all, the urgency. In the big picture, this is a chapter, 1 Corinthians 7 is a chapter about marriage. It's not really something I could have chosen easily for New Year's Eve, because it's about marriage. Look at it. The Apostle Paul has been writing about being married and about being single, and he's been listing the pros and cons, and then he lays down this message. The appointed time has grown very short. That's at least my translation of it. The appointed time has grown very short. And if you think you have lots of time, then you end up taking your time. But when you're out of time, you panic. Just think of the last time you were at an airport and you saw people running. People run through airports all the time because their appointed time has grown short. There's urgency. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Corinthians. Your time has grown very short. And you listen to that language for a minute. Your appointed time has grown very short. He chooses words to say that time is growing, and it's not growing like we normally think things would grow. Growing usually gets bigger, greater, more. But here, he's talking about growing, not expanding, but actually shrinking. And he's choosing a word in the original language that would remind you of what you're doing to presents when you wrap them up. You squish and you compress it to make it fit. And that's what God has done to the Corinthians' time. Your appointed time has grown very short. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking that the Apostle Paul has it wrong. Or at least the Apostle Paul is confused, that he makes it sound as if Jesus Christ would return while those Corinthians were still living. And then if you think that way, you'd realize that Paul must have been a couple thousand years out. But verse 26 sheds some light on this. The Apostle Paul says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Or in the New King James, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, I don't know if you have a footnote to it, but some translations will have, instead of the word present distress, they'll realize that the Greek is actually saying maybe it's impending distress. We don't know if it's actually happening then, right then, or if it was just going to happen. Something was stressing out the Corinthians at that time. And whatever it was, the Apostle Paul, he didn't have to explain it. They just knew what he was referring to, that it was distress either right now or it was just around the corner. Maybe it was some persecution. Maybe the Jews had worked up the Romans to oppress the Corinthians. Maybe it was, some others have suggested, a famine maybe at the time, so that there was lack of food or drink. And the Apostle Paul's message was that you might want to hold off with marriage because of what's going on right now or what might soon happen. And there's this ominous sense to it, something unpleasant looming in the future. He's saying, you don't have all the time in the world. And now we're taking that message that the Corinthians were hearing, something serious on their radar, that their appointed time was seriously running out, and we're applying that to today. More than ever before, time has grown short. Maybe you think of Romans 13. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And we don't know if our Lord Jesus Christ will return this year, 2018. But there's no shortage of signs if you're looking for them. Wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes. There is this urgency. Our appointed time is short. Maybe you've been thinking about that passage in Matthew 24, about those last days. If those days of suffering and tribulation, if those days had not been cut short, our Lord Jesus said, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Our Lord Jesus Christ could return soon. And even if Jesus Christ doesn't return that soon, maybe not this year, remember that God knows each of our individual appointed times. God knows how many days we'll live. Maybe it's a natural disaster. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's even old age. Maybe it's a distracted driver or a heart attack. You don't have all the time in the world. Brothers and sisters, you've got a calendar hanging up this year, a calendar for 2018, but don't be so sure that you've got 365 days to work with. Do you even have enough time for what's most important? That's what our second point's going to get at. What's most important? What are our priorities? With little time left in life, let's focus on what's most important. Let's not get carried away with what's less important. The Apostle Paul writes this in verses 29 to 31. Now I'm using my translation. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Now Paul's giving five concrete examples. You've got marriage, mourning, rejoicing, buying, dealing. None of these things come first in life. And that's our point here. None of these things that he's listed come first in life. And let's go through each of those five very briefly here. For example, marriage. That's the first one. From now on, because the appointed time has grown short, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And here's the Apostle Paul setting the tone. Now, he's not saying to unmarried men, go and live as if you're unmarried. He's not saying that to married men. Go live as if you're unmarried. That kind of sounds funny. It doesn't make sense. But in the context where the pressing question has been, should I get married or should I remain single? That question was consuming some of the Corinthians in that church. It was becoming an obsession. So much so that the Apostle Paul wrote this whole chapter in response to the matters about which you wrote. Verse 1. And Paul's long answer, after listing pros and cons, can be shortened down to this line. From now on, those who have wives, let them live as though they had none. And this is what he's saying. Marriage, as super good as it can be with all the positives that he's mentioned throughout this chapter, is not the most important thing in this life. Now, what's Paul's concern with marriage? Not a huge concern, but he's saying, verse 33, the married man is is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. In verse 34, the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So basically, husbands and wives become preoccupied and distracted in trying to please each other. So the message is, husbands ought to live as though they're not married. Some need to know that there is more to life than marriage. What's more? What's more important then? Well, brothers and sisters, you actually have it in verse 35. Verse 35, I say this for your own profit, etc., etc., that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I'll say it in other words. Verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's the priority. That we're undivided in our commitment and devotion and service of the Lord. So you've had this first example, right? The marriage example. From now on, live as though there is more to life than having a wife or a husband. Your identity, your core status of who you are, is not your marital status, whether you're married or single. And brothers and sisters, this is just a stepping stone, because you can expand on Paul's example here. There's more to life than having a relationship. You know, it's very easy, especially for single young people, it's easy to be suckered in thinking that any relationship, even a relationship with someone who is not one with you in the faith, is God's plan for you. So listen to God's word. There is more to life than a relationship and getting married. What about that devotion to the Lord, that service of His name? And add to that, see, you've gone from married. There's more to life than having a relationship. Add to that, in this short life that you have on earth, there's more to life than having children. There's more to life than having a family that gets along well. Okay? Your long-term true identity is not your family or your friends. What's your priority? Our appointed time on this earth has grown very short. What's your priority? It's going to be verse 35. Your undivided devotion to the Lord. So that was our first example. Let's go to the second. It's about grief and mourning. Something that has also touched our congregation this week with the passing and death of Gus Reuter, connected to families in our congregation here. The second example is about grief and mourning. Paul says, from now on, let those who mourn live as though they were not mourning. And brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, I don't think he's trying to be rude or insensitive here. You can imagine that someone or a few people in the Corinthian church had been grieving at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this. And it's possible that someone would take this the wrong way, as with anything that Paul could write. And they'd think that Paul was dismissing grief or depression or sorrow as nothing. But that's not right. Look at what's going on here. Take the most intense passions of grief that you know are genuine. Just like, you know, marriage is good, a gift from God. You take the most intense passions that God has created and you ask, is this grief, is my mourning, is that getting undivided devotion? Because that's what it comes down to. People have often given themselves over to grief in the long term. My loss defines me. My depression defines me. It's who I am. So remember these words of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, that they would not grieve as others do who have no hope. So brothers and sisters, you have hope no matter what sorrow you face this year. Your identity is not in what you have lost. Your identity is not in what you can't have. Lord's Day 19 will say it like this, in all my sorrow and persecution I lift up my head and eagerly await someone. Even in all my sorrow and persecution, I'm awaiting someone, the one who has removed all the curse from me, Jesus Christ. So, you hear this? In this appointed time, which has grown very short, I've got a priority. I eagerly await the Lord. So that was our second point, the second part of our second point. The mourning is not going to be all-consuming. That's not what we're all about. And we come to the third example, meant to teach us our priority. The third example is rejoicing. Our text says, from now on, let those who rejoice live as though they were not rejoicing. Now, first of all, just start with that word, rejoice. Let those who rejoice live as though they did not rejoice. If you think of this word as always a religious word because it's in your Bible, then it's going to be easy to miss, easy to misunderstand, actually. If you think this word rejoicing is the blessed joy kind of rejoicing, then it's going to go over your head. Because the Apostle Paul is using a normal word that we would use for excitement, for happiness, and for fun. So listen to what he's saying. Let those who are excited and those who are feeling on top of this world live as though they were not all about that feeling. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls, the word of God this morning is that being happy is not your highest priority. I'll say it again. This is something to take home and think about. Your time on earth is short. Being happy is not what it's all about. Rejoicing and hopping up and down and feeling good is not this life's mission. It doesn't have to be who you are. You know, there's a lot of pressure on you. The world wants you. Your family probably wants you to eat and drink and be merry and put on a big smile and make it look like things are going just fine. But this is what happens if your priorities are wrong and you're not living for the Lord. You're living for your next bit of rejoicing. You're all about your next fix, your next vacation, your next buzz. And now, right now, you could be sitting in church and asking yourself, why am I here? I'm not having any fun right now. So the Apostle Paul has this wake-up call. Welcome to this short time that you have in life. It's not all about feeling good. Brothers and sisters, you're going to keep that message in front of you this year. Let those who rejoice live as though this life is not all about rejoicing. Because what's our number one priority? Well, you could have verse 35, you know, our undivided devotion to the Lord. Or you have it the way the Lord Jesus said, our number one priority, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's Matthew 6. So far, brothers and sisters, then we've heard that this life is not all about marriage. It's not all about weeping. Nor is it all about rejoicing. Your identity is none of these things. But let's go on. We've got two more examples. Paul gave this fourth one called buying. Let those who buy as though they did not possess. There's a lot of buying that goes on in this life. Buying consumes you. And I don't mean to single out young men as the only ones who are buying toys. Adults buy toys for themselves that are going to be quite expensive. Mums and dads, you buy these big ticket items like vehicles and houses and holidays, and you get caught up as though buying the right thing really matters in the long run. As if all your research and your knowledge and your planning makes a big diff. The point here is quite simple. It's along the lines of James 4. You've heard James 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town and spend a year there and trade there and make a profit. You who do not know what tomorrow will bring, what's your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Your appointed time has grown very short. You know, that's what the Apostle James was saying. You are a mist that evaporates. Things that you have bought or invested in will not last. It will certainly lose value on the day that Christ returns. Brothers and sisters, think about all the buying that we do in this life. Every time you buy something, it promises to make you happy. Buy as though you were not all about having the goods. This life is short. Don't buy stuff as though buying stuff is so important. What was the point again? Being devoted to God. That's what it's all about. That's the priority here. And then we get our fifth point there. Along the same lines of buying, we have to move to this fifth example. And the translation that you have in front of you says, those who use this world as not misusing it. Let me put it this way. Let those who deal with the world live as though they had no dealings with it. Let those who deal with the world or use the world live as though they had no dealings or use of the world. And when you hear the word world, you have to stop there and think not about the unbelieving world, like in the religious sense, the world under God's wrath. But think about specific day-to-day living. That's what the Apostle Paul is using. The word world, he's using it in a good sense. The present form of this world is passing away. That means the present pattern of getting up in the morning, having your breakfast, going to work, going shopping for food and clothes. Let those who deal with the world live as though your life was not all about work. So this is pretty practical, right? The mothers among us, isn't it easy to be obsessed with food? Who's not obsessed with what's good and what's healthy these days? Who's not obsessed with clothes and appearance, with lotions and oils and pills and vitamins? Who isn't obsessed with good things in this world even? And fathers and men, who isn't obsessed with their work, the way you go about your world, your job? So God says that those who go about their daily lives live as though they were not all about the here and now. Brothers and sisters, listen to yourself when you talk. Aren't we so often about the here and now? Our hearts overflow when we just talk about what's most important to us. Doesn't it show our priority is usually about things that are fading away? What do you always talk about? God's word says, I hope you're not all consumed by the daily stuff that's fading away. Don't be all about this world that's passing away. So our first point was that our time has grown short. There's the urgency there. Our second point was this priority. Our undivided devotion to the Lord, that's what it's about. And now our third point is that we would see with clarity that the form of this world is passing away. I wonder how clearly you see that, brothers and sisters. How clearly you see that the form and the pattern of this world is passing away. The children, especially early on, grades 1, 2, and 3, they're learning about patterns in math class. You see a pattern, you see what start, you have a starting number, and you have the next number, and you have a next number, and then you have a couple blanks. What's the pattern going to be? You fill it in. We're good at that. But what if we misunderstand the pattern? What if there was something going on before what you've seen? A lot of people think this world is going nowhere. And the starting point of the pattern that we've been looking at is that the world came from nowhere. A lot of people believe that. Came out of nowhere and there's a big bang. Millions of years of fluky chance. Matter turned into life. And if you follow that pattern, by the same random forces, this world's going to be snuffed out in some kind of apocalypse. If that's the trajectory that you follow, you'd better take whatever happiness you can get out of this meaningless life. But brothers and sisters, we have the gospel message in front of us this morning, and the present form of this world is passing away. That's what our text is saying. That means that the pattern that we've seen in the past, just think about this past year, the pattern of hurricanes and earthquakes and war and economic downturns and poverty and sickness and terrorism and violence. You go on a personal level and look at the pattern that you've seen on a personal level, broken relationships and sin, sadness. That's not all you know, is it? Think about some of the grief that you've experienced this past year. That's not all you know. Open your eyes to see clearly. Because if you're going to look at a pattern, start at the beginning, in paradise. There's a beautiful world that we had started with. And there is also going to be a beautiful conclusion. The new heavens and the new earth, where we dwell with God forever. Is that part of your pattern? Is that clear to your eyes? Because the point is, the pattern of this world right now that we're living in, this time has grown short. It's passing away, our text says. You don't have all the time in the world to repent. You hear that? You don't have all the time in the world to humble yourself before your Lord and Savior. The time has grown short. And look at yourself in a mirror. Realistically, your body groans. You're not getting any younger. And all creation is groaning too. Looking forward to that day when the sons of God are revealed. Brothers and sisters, open your eyes and see clearly. Maybe in this year Christ will return. There's this new form of a world that we're looking forward to. The future glorious time is what's got to shape our true identity. That's who we are. Not marriage, not grief, not rejoicing, not buying and dealing or working in this world. That's not what's defining us. Now, don't misunderstand the message this morning. Sure, go about your daily lives. And put in a great deal of effort. Don't misunderstand the point. In prayer to God as He wills, we go about our business and apply ourselves. The Apostle Paul himself went about the business of the world. The Apostle Paul in this letter, he's making plans to see the Corinthians again. What's that mean? Yeah, the time is short. But let's use this time well. And he's making plans to meet with the Corinthians. He's making plans to take up the offerings for the poor. You read this whole letter to the Corinthians. He's making plans, teaching people how to have marriage commitments that work for all life long. He's got a long-term goal there. So don't misunderstand. We will be busy. And we ought to be busy dealing in this world. But let's be most clear about this message. The pattern of this world that you see right now is passing away. It's dying. Don't make this life your priority. The future, the glorious time is what's got to be shaping our identity. You don't have all the time in this world. So what comes first? Brothers and sisters, what's your priority? Verse 35, your undivided devotion to the Lord, your service to the Lord. In prayer and thanksgiving, let's devote ourselves to the Lord. Let's seek His kingdom and His righteousness, that His church would grow and increase. Let's pray for that lasting new world to come soon, the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that will never pass away. Amen. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us your word. Will you work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that this word would ring in our hearts and our minds and give fruit in our daily lives. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.